All right, we'll continue looking at the difficulties with trials, what makes them so difficult and hard to bear. I think the last time we talked about it, the article from Charles Naylor, he said, last time we talked about the attitude or the tendency of wanting to have ease in life and an unwillingness to suffer as things that make trials more difficult. And so we've learned from that that we need to be willing and bowed to the will of God and understand again His sovereignty and His dealings in our lives, that He allows these things for our good and for His glory. As we begin to understand that and embrace that, one thing to have that knowledge, another thing to apply that knowledge. And it takes a lifetime, I think, of doing that to come to that place. But we know God loves us with an everlasting love, and He wants the best for us. And so even though they may be difficult, He promises that He'll be with us no matter what the trials are. He says, as we know, trials will come anyway, and Naylor says we cannot escape them. The only thing we will do by rebelling will be to increase our suffering in the trials and prevent ourselves from getting the blessedness out of them. We ought to be willing to suffer when it is God's will for us to suffer, or when He sees it is necessary for us to suffer. Our Master drank a cup of suffering, even though it was bitter. Are we better than He? He asked the question. Shall we refuse to go by the path that led Him to glory? And we always say that Christ suffered, and we need not think that as believers or followers of Christ that we won't suffer. He said that we would suffer. He said the world hates you, and so there's some suffering and trials that are attached to that, of being a child of the King. And so we understand that, and once we understand that, we can embrace that, begin to apply it. We realize all that's for a purpose. It's not just because we can suffer or with the ability to suffer, but it's working something in us. Again, Naylor says, we must remember trials are a part of God's process of preparing us for heaven in order that we may be readied for our glorious eternal habitation. So He's preparing us from the time we're born again to the time we leave this world, the time we die. God is dealing in our lives in an intimate way, preparing us for a greater world, or the greater good, or the greater glory. Again, we touched on Philippians. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. So when we look at suffering in that respect, when we take this verse of Scripture and look at it, it has been granted to you. That's a privilege. If something's been granted to us, it's been granted on behalf of Christ. So that's something that we should receive as good, and remember that suffering is part of our trials, perfecting us, as it were, part of our sanctification, part of the process of being holy as Christ is holy. So we see that as a good thing. And then we touched on 1 Peter when it says that we should follow the example of Christ and follow in His steps. And so we talked about that a little bit. The next thing we look at, two things maybe this morning we'll get to, maybe one, who knows. Another thing that makes trials hard to bear is fear of being overcome by them. That is, failing in the midst of trials, looking at the trials, and we've seen things that look like they're going to be difficult, said, I don't know if I can bear that or not. And that's just unbelief when we say that. We're dealing in the flesh instead of looking to God, who promised that He'd be with us in the midst of it. No matter what it is, He promised He'd never leave us nor forsake us. And that's a promise in the Word of God. And we believe that God's true. Everything He's ever said is true. We know He's not a liar. Never failed of anything that God has said. We know that it shall come to pass, whether we believe it or not. So when trials shall come to us, the first things some think is, shall I be able to endure them? Shall they overcome me? We, again, go back to scriptural knowledge. It's always going to go back, no matter what I say about these different difficult, it's always going to go back to the Word of God and our understanding of who God is. And I've always been, not always been, should have always been, firmly convinced of God's sovereignty. I see it in a greater way today than I had at the beginning, which is the way I guess it should be. Huh? When we understand that God's a sovereign God, that He knows all things, He doeth all things well, He ordains all things in our lives to come to pass, He's intimately involved with us, we either believe that or we don't believe that. The Word of God teaches that's the way, that's the God, that's who God is. And when we have that kind of knowledge, when we think about trials and overcoming them and things like that, these are the kind of things that we can look to the Word of God and say, well, this is what God said about it. And if that's the truth, then that applies to me as a believer. And so what I need to do then is believe the promises of God and trust in Him, not spending time worrying about whether the trials are going to overcome me, what they're going to be, or whatever it might be. When we spend time worrying about it, we're not spending time believing God's promises. So it's taking away. And this is the point that he's trying to make. He said, when trials come to some, the first thing they think is, shall I be able to endure them? Shall they overcome me? They are all the time fearing and worrying, lest they should not be able to go through it. This fear itself is a source of weakness. It shows a lack of trust in God to see them through to the end. It also increases the suffering that results from trials. When you add fear to your trials, then you double their size and you double their weight. And the reason that is because we're not living by faith, we're living by sight. And so we've added a burden. We took a burden onto ourselves that Christ said, He's born for us. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will what? Give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. We have the life of Christ. It's in us. That's a fundamentally true, sound principle. Doesn't help us if we don't really embrace that by faith and truly know what that is or understand what it is. We talked about in Romans 6 what it means to be a new creature in Christ. And when we get those fundamental principles in our mind and we begin to implement them, and we begin to believe and embrace them, then we'll find that we're not going to be concerned with being overcome with trials. We understand that the Bible says that you're already an overcomer. So we can't be overcome unless we allow that. And when we allow that, we're simply not living by faith. He asked some questions. Why should you fear? He asked this one question. He asked several questions here, but I'll pause at that one. Why should you fear? You've heard me when I talk about fear. Use the acronym, I think it's called, when you use a word for each letter. False evidence appearing real. That's what fear is for the most part. Now, some fear is real. Most of it is a big bugaboo. We think it's going to be a certain way, and if we look back after we get through the experience, whatever it is, we find out that most of what we thought never came to pass. But we spend a lot of time thinking about what's going to happen if this happens, what's going to happen if this happens, rather than, God, you're in control of all my circumstances. I believe that. We're like, and all of us are, we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're much like the man that Jesus said, do you believe? He said, Lord, I believe. What? Help thou my unbelief. Help me when I'm weak, when I forget your promises, when I forget to apply what I know. It's true. Help my unbelief. Help me be stronger in the faith that you've given me. Help me to overcome. And again, when we think about fear, 2 Timothy 1:7 says this, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. Now, listen, if the Word of God says plainly that God has not given you fear or the spirit of fear, you can know that it came from another source, right? Or other sources. The one source that we know it comes from is Satan. He's going to try to rob you of the joy of your salvation. You can't get your salvation. We know we're secure in Christ if we're true believers. If we've come to embrace Christ as our Lord and Savior, we profess His name, striving to live a life of faith to His honor and glory, failing as we may fail from time to time, we know and are convinced that we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan can't get your soul, but he can try to just dishevel your life with every avenue. He's going to get you to try to live by sight rather than by faith, bringing all kind of accusations against you, all kind of trials and tribulations. So we know that's from Satan. Satan hates your guts. He knows that. He can't have your soul, so he's going to do the next thing he can, and that's try to destroy your life or make you as miserable as you can here on the face of earth. But it doesn't come from God, because God loves us. So the Bible tells us, if the Bible tells us that, we believe the Bible's true, so we need to embrace that. When fear invades my life, what's the first thing I should say? Knowing the Scripture. That didn't come from God. That didn't come from God. So that shouldn't be affecting me. I want what comes from God. God said He's equipped me with everything that I need to live the Christian life to His honor and glory. So I recognize that if I have the spirit of fear, that it's not from my Father who loves me with an everlasting love, loved me so much that He gave His only begotten Son to die for my sins, and not only that, that I might live a life to His honor and glory through Christ. And so that helps me when I understand that God has not given me that. So I know it comes from another source, and that source cannot be a good source, because God's the only one that gives good gifts. And so we know that God is for us. And I want to close this morning about something that Spurgeon said about being for us. It should be an encouragement to all of us. But to counteract that, it's not just enough to know that God doesn't give us that spirit of fear, but if Satan has something that's counterfeit to what God would have us to do, God's going to overcome that with His spiritual truths or His spiritual knowledge to help us. So he says to Timothy, Paul does, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but He has given us this, power and love and a sound mind. So he's given us three things where Satan comes with one thing. And so he's given us the ability to overcome this. And this is what MacArthur says about this spirit of fear. He said the Greek word, which can also be translated timidity, denotes a cowardly, shameful fear caused by a weak, selfish character. That's not who we are, is it? That's not who God made us to be. That's not Him. But if I'm acting like that, then I'm not acting like the child of God that I am. I'm not acting or not lining up with the truth and the reality and God's reality of who I am in Christ. And so that means I'm living by sight and not by faith. And so I need to implement something that God has given me to overcome this thought process that I'm having. So he says the Greek word can also be translated timidity, denotes a cowardly, shameful fear caused by a weak, selfish character. Now again, Paul is writing to a young preacher. He's having to pastor a church, learning on his feet, as it were. So he's got all kind of things coming at him. And so MacArthur is handling it in this arena with Timothy. He said the threat of Roman persecution, which is very real to Timothy, which was escalating under Nero. You know, Nero's the one that played the fiddle while Rome burned. He was crazy as a bitchybug. Blamed it on the Christians. You know, they thought the Christians did it. The threat of Roman persecution was, which was escalating under Nero, the hostility of those in the Ephesian church who resented Timothy's leadership, and the assault of false teachers with their sophisticated systems of deceptions may have been overwhelming Timothy. But if he was fearful, it didn't come from God. So he knows that source didn't come from God. And so again, that's knowledge that we have. If fear is invading our lives, then we've allowed it to come in, but it's not from God. So we know that that's not God's purpose in our lives, to cower down. So he gives us three things. Power, he's given us love, and a sound mind. Listen to what these mean to us. He said positively, God has already given believers all the spiritual resources they need for every trial and threat. Now you think about that. God has already equipped you and me with whatever we need, given us a manual right here, hasn't he? So we need to spend time in seeing what God has given us. It's one thing to have this book. I've got 20 of them at home probably. They don't do me no good if they're like this all day long. If I don't know what's in here, no matter what God's given me, it's not going to be uncorked. It's not coming out like it ought to be. So I need to read the Word of God, get familiar with it, to see what God says. Listen, when I made you a new creature, this is what the new creature has the ability to do. As a believer in Christ, this is what I've enabled you to be. And it's true because God's given it to us, right? Everything that comes from God is good. All good gifts come from God. So he's given us power. So positively, God has already given believers all the spiritual resources they need for every trial and threat. Divine power, effective, productive spiritual energy belongs to believers. And again, in Paul talks to the church at Ephesus, and he says this, a prayer that he has for them at Ephesus, a prayer that would apply to Berean Baptist Church and every believer that's ever been born again or ever will be born again or ever has been born again. Paul prays this prayer, and we can go to the Bible and read that prayer, and the prayer is still effectual for us. He said, therefore I also, we're talking about the power now, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you, now this is what he's given to me and you as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, given to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him up from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. I'm always talking about resurrection power. That's what he's talking about. He raised Christ up. Far above all principalities, that's any powers on the face of the earth or in the heavens above. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. In other words, anything that comes down the pike, you have been enabled to overcome it through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has equipped you and me to be overcomers. Again, MacArthur says this about verse 17 and 18. Paul was praying that believers will have the disposition of godly knowledge and insight of which the sanctified mind is capable. So it's capable of that because we've been given that. Now, why isn't it working in my life? It's because I haven't searched the Word of God and brought those resources up and began to apply them in my life. But they're there. He's not left us defenseless. God has equipped us to overcome and be overcomers, so as to grasp the greatness of hope and the inheritance that is theirs in Christ Jesus. We've been given that. That's the power that God has given us to be overcomers. He goes on to say love. He's given us the power. He hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of a sound mind. The love, this kind of love, centers on pleasing God and seeking others' welfare before one's own. That sounds strange in the midst of that. How does that apply to somebody that's worrying about whether they're going to be overcome or not? Well, I found out that if I began to worry or focus on myself, that worry gets worse, doesn't it? So what I need to do is be actively busy either doing for others or praying for others or whatever I can engage in that I know is pleasing to God. That's what the love of God. The love of God constrains us, the Bible says, to do these things. And so we find there's an avenue there to overcome fear. Why? Because when I'm busy doing for others or praying for others or engaged in spiritual exercises, I don't have the time to be fearful. I don't have the time to allow it to come in and manifest and sit there and boil in my life and get big as monkey meat. Somebody said the more you chew on monkey meat, the bigger it gets. That's what fear does. The more you embrace it, the bigger it gets. And the more paralyzed we become spiritually, physically, or any other way. So we overcome that by love. And then he said a sound mind. We have the mind of Christ. We know that. Sound mind, he says, and listen to what he says. I like the way he phrased this. Sound mind refers to a disciplined, self-controlled, and properly prioritized mind. Just say a mind. He gave you plenty of things to think about. As believers, what are we? We're disciples of Christ, right? Disciples is the root word, discipline. Disciplined believers. It's not a lazy man's religion. Christianity takes a striving for, a reading, a meditating, praying, doing, applying. It's a continual process all the time. The more we're engaged in that, the greater our faith becomes, the more firm our faith becomes. So we're disciplined, self-controlled. We died to self. Romans tells us we're dead to that old man. We don't have to live in pleasing self. So we control self by what? Living to Christ, living to God through faith. And properly prioritized mind. Seek first what? The kingdom of God and His righteousness. And what? All these things shall be added unto you. We'll talk that verse of scripture, just mention it to remind us how powerful that is when we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and what He does. So why should you fear? When we think about that, we shouldn't. We look at that. Why do we fear? We forget what I just read. We forget that's who God made us to be. It all goes back to who are we in Christ? What has God made you and me as true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? And we'll find out that we've been wondrously made. We've been equipped to overcome and to do good to His glory. So he said, why should you fear? He asked these questions too. Is not God upon His throne? Certainly we say yes to that. We know He's ruling and reigning. Is He not watching over your life? We know He's omniscient, knows everything about us. He says He's intimately involved. He said He's predestinated us. That there's an intimacy there. He knows us intimately in Christ. And so we know He is watching over us. Does He not know just how much you can endure? He made us. He knows. You know, I might think, Lord, this is more than I can bear. And God's saying, no, it's not. You don't even know what's in your own heart. But I'm showing you. That's what I'm showing you. That you're able to do it. And in that process, what's going to happen? We're going to glorify God. We're going to praise His name for His mercy and His grace. Will He let the fire be too hot? No, He doesn't want to destroy us. He wants to purge us. So when sin's abounding in our lives, then the fire is turned up just enough to get it out to purify us. Will He let distress be too great? No. Will He fail you in anything? You ask that question. Will He fail you in anything? And all we have to do is look back over our experiences and we'll say, no, He's never failed me. I failed Him so many times. But God has never failed to keep His promises. And He won't. He tells us in His word, fear not, I am what? With you. He said, I'll be with you. Jesus said, I'll be with you what? To the end. And there's not going to be any end. That's the good thing about it. Eternity never ends. And so we're reminded again, I'll just read this. It's familiar scripture. When Jesus was teaching in Matthew 6, He says, therefore I say unto you, do not worry about your life. Now we can be concerned. You know, God, we're not empty-headed nincompoops. we're thinking people. So we're not on autopilot, just going along. So, well, God's ordained it all. So this is the fallacy of not understanding all that. One thing to understand God's sovereignty, but we also need to understand the other side of that, man's responsibility. We always talk about that, don't we? We can't go to seed on either one of those because we're going to get off in a ditch somewhere. So we understand they're both together. So what is my responsibility? My responsibility in life is to be concerned and to apply the wisdom that we just read about that God's given each believer. We're none of us shortened on anything. We all have what we need. It's whether we're applying it or not. So I'm not shortened on anything, but I could be concerned about many things. You know, I'm concerned as I'm working in life, getting ready to retire, if God will allow me to be that way. We make plans and we're concerned about those things. We have to stop short of what? The W word, right? Worrying. What is worrying? Worrying is sin. That's living by sight, not by faith. Concerning is being living by faith. We're making strides towards an end. It may or may not happen, but we're being wise about it as much as we possibly can be. And God would have us to live that way. But He would not have us to live by worrying. He said, therefore I say unto you, this is Christ speaking to you and me, Do not worry about your life and what you'll eat or what you'll drink. Nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they are? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Don't you see how many times he talks about worry in this passage of Scripture? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. They don't do anything, so they just grow. But I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And say we didn't have any faith. Faith's not being exercised if you're worrying. Therefore, do not worry. There it is a fourth time. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, the Gentiles being the heathen or those that are ungodly apart from Christ in this particular context. For your heavenly Father, and listen to this, we either believe this or we don't. This is the Word of God, and we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe it's infallible. We believe it's inspired by God, and it's given to us as our pattern of living and knowing and understanding what it takes to worship God. So we believe that. That's a fundamental principle that you and I share. And so we need to embrace it. And listen to what it says. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Who would you better want to know of your situation anywhere? Your children, your brothers and sisters, husbands, wives, whatever, or God? I'd rather God know. And God, we already know that. He knows that he knows everything. But what happens? We forget it, don't we? We forget what the Word of God says. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. For seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry, there it is again, about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Today, today is the day of salvation. Boy, we can apply that in so many different ways, can't we? Today is the day of salvation. Today we look to God and say, Lord, thy will be done. You know, we pray for our daily bread. We're worshiping God and we're depending on him in all things. Are we concerned about tomorrow? Yeah, we can be concerned about tomorrow, but we don't worry about tomorrow. But God, in even our concerns, we're realizing we're in the hand of Almighty God. He's working out his plan, his purposes, whatever might befall us, God knows best, and he does best, and he does for us, and what we receive is his best, and it ultimately be to his honor and his glory, and that's what we're here for. That's what we're here for. And so we're encouraged when we see how much the Father loves us. He goes on to say in his article, if you are disposed to fear your trials, a good thing to do is to collect a large number of the promises of God's help from the Bible. Write them down on a piece of paper. Keep them handy. And when you see a trial coming or realize that it is already upon you and your fears begin to rise, and get your list of promises and begin reading them over. The best way is to memorize and understand it, get it down in your heart. We realize we're getting older. Sometimes it helps to have a piece of paper, doesn't it? I don't go to the grocery store unless I've got a list. If I don't put it on the list, it don't get got, because I can't remember. But here, he's just giving a practical way of reasoning and understanding who we are, reminding us, because we have a tendency to forget, don't we? Why do we come to church week after week after week? Well, we have to be reminded, don't we? Don't we have to be reminded of the goodness and the mercies of God, of his grace, of the things that he's given us to equip us with? That's the reason we come, to be encouraged and understand all about that. But he goes, says, go ahead and read those promises. Keep a list. Read them carefully and thoughtfully. That's meditation. read them as being true. If God promised it, then we what? We know it's true, don't we? Read it as being true. A lot of times we'll read one and say, I don't know about that. We may not say that out loud, but we'll turn around and act like it by the way we live our lives. So we're not really believing it. It's true. So read them as being true. Remember that God stands in back of each of them and stands in back of it to make it true for you. He's intimately involved in your life. The trouble is that when people get to viewing their trials, they keep looking at their trials and not looking to God. They do not look at the promises of God. They forget all that. That's Satan's greatest trick, I think. It's forgetfulness. It's not hatred of God. We're not going to hate God. We love God. But we'll forget the things of God. And when we forget the things of God, we're leaving ourselves wide open for all kind of attacks and to be tossed to and fro, ever what you want. We forget about them. So we don't need to forget. We need to remember. Several times Paul in his writings, as he writes to the different churches, he'll use this phrase, call into remembrance what? These things. Call into remembrance these. Why did he do that? Because God knows how fallible we are. We have a tendency to forget. We cause a sheep, that's the dumbest animal on the face of the earth. They have to be led. And they have to be tended to. And God does that. And he reminds us that that's who we are. We're the sheep of his fold. But that he's the great shepherd. And so he watches over us. And they forget all about them. And so the more they fear, the more troubled they become. There are 1,000 promises that apply to your case. There are 1,000 promises that meet your daily need. And not one of those promises will fail. Some of those promises. I'll just read a couple of them. Psalm 73:26. My flesh and my heart fail. We understand that. That's something we need to understand. I have a tendency to forget your promises, God. I have a tendency to fail in worshiping you, fail in every area of my life. I have a tendency. That's a knowledgeable thing that I need to realize. I am susceptible to that. I can forget that. He said, my flesh and my heart fail, but listen to what the psalmist said. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Boy, that trumps that, doesn't it? That trumps that. If I fail, God's not going to fail. He's the strength of my heart. He's changed my heart, and now he's the strength of my heart. Psalm 37, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, a good man being the imputed righteousness of Christ, a good man. Not a good man. A good man goes to hell in his own. But a good man in God's reckoning is one that has the imputed righteousness of Christ, the blood of Christ applied to him. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. Aren't you thankful for that promise? Amen. Aren't you thankful that we're not thrown to the side of the road as soon as we fall? If we did, everybody would be on the side of the road, wouldn't they? We'd all be there. God said he loves us too much for that. I know you're going to fall, but I love you, and I'm going to strengthen you. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall down, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young and now I am old. This is wonderful. And yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor his descendants begging bread. God said he's taking care of me every step of the way. Jude 24:25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. God's going to do that for you and me. You see? He said he's going to keep us from doing that. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. And Philippians 4:6-7. This is just four of the many promises of God. Be anxious for nothing. Saying the same thing that Jesus said. Don't worry. Do not worry. Be anxious for nothing, but listen how we overcome that. It's not just a matter of saying in my mind, okay, God said I'm not supposed to worry, So I'm going to make up my mind I'm not going to worry. More to it than that. A lot more to it than that. There's principles we have to apply to keep us from falling back into that worrying mode or that fretting mode. And he tells us right here what it is. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about it. But in everything, not just some things, in everything, how do we overcome not worrying? That's what we need to know, right? That's what we want to know. But in everything, by prayer, right? That's the most powerful thing you and I can do as believers. Oh, I can't do anything. We can pray for folks. Brother, there ain't nothing more powerful than you can do for folks than pray for folks. Prayer changes things. God hears and answers prayers. Doesn't seem like it sometimes, but he's going to answer it in his own way. God knows all things. Why do we pray? Because he said pray without ceasing. That's a command that he gives you and I. That's a privilege that he gives you and I, that we might pray to him. So how are we going to overcome worrying in everything? By prayer and supplication. Supplication is humble persistence. There's a persistence there. You remember the widow that kept coming before the judge, and he didn't like her. He hated her guts, it sounded like. But she kept coming before him and coming, making a petition. He said, give her what she wants. Get her out of my face. He was an unjust judge. But she got what she wanted. Why? Because she was persistent in what she pursued. And so we need to be persistent in prayer and an humble persistence. See, that's not a bold persistency in our own strength. That's in the boldness of Christ, as it were, when we're to become boldly to the throne of grace. That's not us, that's Christ. We're able to come boldly because Christ has made the way. We don't have to go through a high priest anymore. We have a great high priest. How do we overcome this worrying thing and everything? By prayer and supplication, humble persistence with thanksgiving. All this is connected together, isn't it? That's a lot of stuff that we're thinking about. Being thankful to God. No matter what our situation is, being thankful to God, praising God just for life itself, if we can't do nothing else, praise Him for the life we have. And praise Him and know He's working His way and His will out in our life. And so to overcome worry, we're praying, we're humble, we're thankful. Let your request be known to God. After all this, then he said, let your request be made known to God. There's an attitude in which we approach God in prayer here. Let your request be made known to God. And after you do all that, here's the fallout from it. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ. What are you guarding your hearts and minds? What's it guarding? Keep you from worrying. Guards my hearts and minds because I rest on the promises of Almighty God. I'm reminded of them because I'm pursuing Him. And in that process, when I'm pursuing Him and my mind is filled with goodness about God, the promises that He has, what am I not doing? I'm not worrying. I'm not fretting over something. Why? I ain't got time. I'm filling my mind with the things of God. And so that encourages me. Spurgeon. I tell you, I thank God for those grace gems every day. I'm telling you what's the truth. Just gives a preacher all kind of ammunition. This is good stuff. And I thought this is so precious, what I read in this. Because it reminds us when we're going through trials, sometimes we forget what God really has done. And maybe we think of God in a broader stroke and we leave ourselves out of that stroke. We should never do that. Because He's personal with you and me. And He knows each and every one of His children, every need that we have, the most intimately. Before we even know what we need, He knows what's going on. The Spurgeon brings this to light in this little, just a little short thing he has. He said, God is for me, using Psalms 56:9. This I know, God is for me. Isn't that a wonderful verse of scripture? Do y'all know that was in there? I just found it. I may have read it before, but it just jumped out this week. Listen to what Spurgeon, the way he brings this up. It is impossible For any human speech to express the full meaning of this precious phrase, God is for me. Now you apply your name there. That's who he's talking about. He was for me before the worlds were made. He was for me, or he would not have given me his well-beloved son. He was for me when he smote the only begotten and laid the full weight of his wrath upon him. He was for me though he was against him, talking about Christ. He was for me when I was ruined in the fall. He loved me notwithstanding all that I'd done. He was for me when I was a rebel against him and with a high hand defied him. He was for me or he would not have brought me humbly to seek his face. He has been for me in many struggles. I have encountered hosts of dangers. I have been assailed by temptations from within and without. How could I have remained unharmed to this hour if he had not been for me? He is for me with all the infinity of his being, with all the omnipotence of his love, with all the infallibility of his wisdom. Arrayed in all his divine attributes, he is for me, eternally and immutably for me. He will be for me when yonder blue sky shall be rolled up like a worn-out vesture. He will be for me throughout eternity. That's what God thinks of you. How can anything befall us if we understand that God loves us that much? God loves us that much. And he does. That's what the Word of God says, that he does love us that much. I hope and pray that God would encourage you and bless you to understand these principles. Is my prayer, for Christ's sake.